Special effects have become an industry in itself in Hollywood. Computer-generated graphics have become so realistic, it's hard to tell what is real and what isn't in many cases. They have special Academy Awards now for special effects. Some films, though, focus so much on these special effects that the development of the plot and the characters can be lost. That's not a good thing in cinema. It's not a good thing in a church either. We've been considering the gifts of the Holy Spirit and as they have been distributed throughout the church body. This morning we are going to consider those spiritual gifts, sometimes called the sign gifts. I choose to call them the special effects gifts. Last Sunday we considered the spotlight gifts, those the leading roles, you might say, in the church. The gift of apostle, which we understand as the missionary these days. The gift of the prophet, those who proclaim God's word. The gift of evangelist, those who have a special ability to lead others to Christ, particularly those they have never met before. The office of pastor and teacher, those who feed the flock and care for the church congregation. Those with gifts of wisdom and knowledge of the scriptures and of revealed truth. Next week, we're going to look at what I'm calling the stagehand gifts. These are the ones behind the scenes. Those who exercise their gifts in such a way that maybe nobody knows who's doing it, but you would know it if they didn't. And they're very essential in the operation of the church. This morning, we're going to look at the special effects gifts. These are the spectacular, phenomenal works of the Holy Spirit that, quite frankly, are the most controversial of all the gifts. It's been my experience that discussions about these gifts often produce more heat than they do light. They're more emotional than they are enlightening. But I'd like to get back to the scriptures. What's the New Testament say? And how can we apply that today? I want to begin with the expression of these gifts. What gifts classify as special effects gifts? I'd like you to turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We will actually be looking at chapters 12, 13, and 14 in this message. This is the longest single passage that has to do with spiritual gifts. Now I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, 1 Corinthians 13 is a love chapter. That doesn't have anything to do with spiritual gifts. Oh yes, it does. Actually, it falls into the context of what Paul is saying here. This was an important issue. And as we saw last, or two Sundays ago, at the very beginning of this chapter, Paul says, now about spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. And this is something we ought to know about. It's important enough that God has devoted sections of His Word to this study. And so we need to see, what does God say about these gifts He has given to all believers? This morning, I'd like to begin our reading in verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one as He determines. Now, I wanted to read that entire paragraph because there are several truths underscored here that apply to all the gifts. Notice, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Many have more than one. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. That is not reserved for a select few. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, He equips you with certain supernatural abilities to be put to use within the context of the local church. Notice verse 7 ends, they are given for the common good. Spiritual gifts are not given for our exaltation, they are given for the edification of everybody else and the exaltation of God. So all believers are given gifts for the common good. And notice at the end of the paragraph, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives to each one as He determines. Now, this is a truth that runs through all of the spiritual gifts, but particularly, this is relevant in our study this morning. Remember, the Holy Spirit decides who gets what gift. We don't. We cannot manufacture gifts. We cannot demand gifts. The Holy Spirit decides who gets what, because He is God. We aren't. So remember these foundational thoughts as we continue in our message. Now, in this paragraph, we see several gifts that fall under this category of special effects gifts. The first, in verse 9, gifts of healing. Notice that it's plural. I think it's very significant because no other gift is mentioned in that way. Gifts of healing. This has been defined as the ability to intervene in a supernatural way as an instrument for the curing of illness and the restoration of health. This generally happens immediately. When the gift of healing is exercised, the healing is complete and it is immediate. It's evident. Now let me be very careful to say, the gift of healing do not undermine the necessity of medical practice. I firmly believe that God heals. In fact, I believe that all healing comes from the hand of God. Sometimes it is miraculous. Sometimes it defies explanation. But more often than not, healing comes through medical practices. Whether that be the taking of medication, whether that be surgery, whatever the means might be. And I do attribute that healing to God. All healing ultimately comes from the hand of God. But the fact that God gifts certain people with gifts of healing in no way diminishes the need for doctors, nurses, medicines, and hospitals. There have been some who claim that because of faith, you don't need medicines and doctors and hospitals. I think that is foolishness. I see no evidence of that anywhere in the New Testament. So while I do believe in this particular gift, the gifts of healing, it in no way diminishes medical attention. And I believe that when we are aware of a need in our body, that should be the first step. Yes, you pray all the way through, but understand that God can work just as well medically as He can miraculously. Now, understand again, these are gifts of healing. We're going to see a little bit later in the message why that's important. Another special effects gift is the working of miracles. Now that's a word we throw around very loosely, right? Back in the late 1960s, the lowly New York Mets all of a sudden turned it around and won a World Series, and they were forever known as the Miracle Mets. 1980, the U.S. Olympic hockey team took down the Russians and won the gold medal, and they called it Miracle on Ice. In fact, some of you probably can still remember Al Michaels in the waning seconds of that victory over Russia saying, "Do you believe in miracles?" Yes. We use that word miracle loosely. When the Bible speaks of a miracle, it speaks of an event of supernatural power, tangible or palpable to the senses, something you can see, something you can touch, something that's real. Accompanying the servant of the Lord to authenticate his divine commission. This is a real miracle. Now, three words appear most frequently in the New Testament in connection with miracles. Power is translated miracle 9 times. Wonder occurs 16 times, always in the plural, and always in connection with the third word, which is signs. You often see signs and wonders put together in the ministry of Jesus and in the ministry of the apostles. That word sign appears 70 times, 60 of those times in relation to some miraculous act. For example, the miracles in John's gospel were to signal the deity of Christ. You see this at the end of his gospel. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he writes, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these signs are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." There's a reason why miracles are given. And it is to prompt faith. It is to authenticate the messenger. This is a true servant of God. The same can be said of the miracles of the apostles. Hebrews chapter 2, reading in verses 3 and 4, "This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So with Jesus and with the apostles, the working of miracles served a purpose. And the purpose was not to entertain. The purpose wasn't just to wow people so that they'd come back for more. The purpose was to demonstrate that this is truly a man of God. And I believe that when miracles happen today through the power of the Holy Spirit, it is to authenticate the messenger. I believe that's why we don't hear of as many miracles in our own culture as you do overseas. I've known of many missionaries, especially those who are going into a land that has no Bible. They've never heard the name of Jesus. And here comes this stranger from a faraway land talking about a God they've never heard of. Why should they believe him? And sometimes God will do a miraculous working through that missionary to establish the fact that, yes, what he is saying is true. That is how God worked in the Bible times. I do believe God works that way today. Now, if you take those three terms that are used in the Scriptures and apply them to that definition I gave, you see how they all fit. Power. A miracle is an event of supernatural power. Wonder. It is palpable or tangible to the senses. And a sign accompanying the servant of the Lord to authenticate his divine commission. Powers, wonders, signs, miracles. Again, not given to entertain, but given to authenticate the messenger. I hear people all the time say that Why doesn't God perform miracles today? I mean, just think about it. If God did something supernatural, then everybody would be a believer. Really? Think about the Israelites 40 years in the wilderness. You want to talk about miracles? They had them coming out of their ears. Every day you would go out of your tent in the middle of a wasteland and there's food all over the ground. Every single day. When they needed water, it would come gushing out of a rock. You wanted to see the presence of God, look up in the sky. It's either a cloud by day or a pillar of fire at night. And when it moved, that meant you move. God's presence and power were demonstrated on a daily basis. And how did that impress the Israelites? For 40 years, they whined and complained and wanted to go back into slavery in Egypt. It did not produce faith in the least. And I think today, if you were to see regular supernatural events happening, it might entertain, but I don't believe it would engender faith. People would be figuring out, how do you do that? That must have been an illusion or a trick of some kind. What's your secret? They wouldn't be impressed with God. God never performed miracles to entertain. And we should not look for that ourselves. The last two gifts that fall into this category are related. They are speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Without question, these are the most controversial of all the spiritual gifts. And before we get to the controversies, let's get to clarification. Speaking in tongues is the Spirit-given ability to speak in a language unknown to the speaker, while the interpretation of tongues is the Spirit-given ability to translate the unknown language into words spoken by the speaker and the audience. Now, one hotly debated point regards the nature of tongues. Are they actual known languages that the speaker doesn't know, or is it some heavenly language nobody knows? The answer appears to be yes. At times, Paul refers to a heavenly tongue, one unknown on earth, anywhere. But there are documented times when someone speaking in tongues is actually speaking a known language, just not known to them. So either way can be a possibility. And I don't think we should get too caught up into that particular question. We may not have a complete answer this side of heaven. But whichever meaning one takes, the guidelines governing that gift is very clear, which we are going to get to. Before we do that, though, I want to answer one other question. Do these gifts exist today? Again, this is a very hotly contested question amongst Christians, because there is a whole group of Christians who believe that these particular gifts faded away at the end of the time of the apostles. When the apostles died, so did these gifts. And they will claim that healing, miracles, and speaking and interpreting tongues are no longer for today. They have no place in the church. I had an elder in one church say, if he heard somebody speaking in tongues in church, he'd take them out and bodily throw them out of the building. He was big enough to do it. And that's the attitude many Christians have. If somebody speaks in tongues, they're the devil. Somebody claims to heal, nope, that's got to be a demon. Can't be of God. Well, where do they get that from? Well, let's get back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13. By the way, these folks do believe God can heal and God can perform miracles. They just don't believe that the spiritual gifts for these things still exist. 1 Corinthians 13, in the midst of the love chapter, look down to verse 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. It's that last line they key on. When perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Well, what's perfection? They say that it's the completion of God's Word, the Bible. When the New Testament was complete, there's no need anymore for these gifts. I don't buy it. I just don't see that in the context. I agree with Walter Martin. He says it's a very weak assumption, unsupported by the context and language of the chapter. What Paul is talking about here when perfection comes is when Christ comes back. When we are with the Lord, we won't need spiritual gifts. Because we'll be with the Lord and we'll be complete in Him. I don't think he's talking about a historical point in time after which certain gifts no longer exist. And who's to say which gifts passed away and which gift didn't? So I don't believe that that is a correct understanding. Now, I do acknowledge that there are phony gifts of these kinds. Not all healings are divine healing. In fact, some can be demonic. Not all gifts of tongues and speaking in tongues comes from the Holy Spirit. My one and only experience with a person who is demon-possessed became so by trying to speak in tongues, and in fact did, and that's how the demon got in. Now, that's a very unusual occurrence, but it just shows that not all speaking in tongues is of God. Not all miracles are of God. You read in the book of Revelation how the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to have all kinds of counterfeit miracles. They're not coming from God. But the very fact that there are counterfeits leads me to think that there's a real thing. Somebody hands me a counterfeit $100 bill, that leads me to think that there's a real $100 bill out there. You try to pass off a counterfeit $3 bill, and you're not going to get very far because there is no real $3 bill to begin with. So the very fact that there are counterfeit evidences of these kinds of signs, I don't believe that that speaks to their non-existence. I think it speaks rather to their existence. You know, Satan can't create anything, but he's great at counterfeiting. And he can try to duplicate what God does. And you do see that, but that does not mean that the gifts themselves do not exist. I think a balanced biblical response to these spectacular workings of the Spirit would neither be the stubborn disbelief that says that can't happen today, nor a naive gullibility that blindly accepts every amazing spectacle as genuine and divine. John Stott writes, "We should rather have a spirit of open-minded inquiry. I don't expect miracles as commonplace today, but of course God is sovereign and God is free, and there may be particular situations in which He pleases to perform them." And again, the emphasis goes back to, where does the power come from? It comes from God. It is not to the discretion of the person who is exercising the gifts. It is God who gives that ability. And it is up to God to do these things. Now, we're going to go over some truths about these gifts and some guidelines that are given for how they are to be exercised. And when they are not exercised according to God's word, you can be assured they're not from God. But I do believe that all of the gifts exist today. Now, every church doesn't have all of the gifts because they may not need them. That is up to the Spirit of God. No one person has all of the gifts. And there's no gift that everybody has, which we're going to get into in a moment. But I do believe the gifts are in existence today. I want to close this morning by examining the exercise of these gifts. According to Scripture, this was Paul's emphasis in these three chapters. He devotes more time and space to this matter than anything else in the book. It was important to him. So let's go back there. Go to the end of 1 Corinthians 12. In verses 29 and 30, he asks a series of questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, in asking a question, there may be yes or no. But the way Paul writes this in the Greek, he phrases it in such a way that he gives away the answer. We could say, not everybody are apostles, are they? The obvious answer is no. Not everybody's a prophet, are they? No. Not everybody's a teacher, are they? No. Not everybody works miracles, do they? No. Not everybody has gifts of healing, do they? No. Not everybody speaks in tongues, do they? No. Why is that important? Because there is another faction of Christians, kind of on the other extreme from those who say they don't exist. You have a whole other group that says every Christian ought to speak in tongues. In fact, there are some preachers out there that say you must speak in tongues if you have the Holy Spirit. Nowhere is that seen in Scripture. Nowhere. And anybody who teaches that every Christian should speak in tongues is unscriptural. They're wrong. Dead wrong. Because if you say you must speak in tongues in order to have the Holy Spirit, well, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. You're saying you have to speak in tongues to be saved, and that is a lie of the devil. That is exactly how that poor woman that I came across became demon-possessed, because she was convinced that she had to speak in tongues and that God had not given her that gift. And she became so desperate to speak in tongues that she said, I don't care how, I must speak in tongues. And it allowed a demon to come in. Why? Because somebody convinced her of a lie. And it is a lie. There is no gift that everybody exercises. And if you're watching, listening, or reading somebody that says it, turn them off. Throw the book away. It is absolutely against what Scripture is teaching. You say, you're getting a little worked up on that. You're right, I am. Because I've seen too many well-meaning Christians be deceived and be made to feel like they're second-class Christians because they don't exercise a certain gift, when the Bible never teaches that there is a gift that everybody should exercise. Remember, the gifts are given as He wills, not as we demand. We have no right to demand of God that we have a certain gift. I'm not saying that speaking in tongues is wrong. Paul said in our scripture reading in chapter 14, I wish you all spoke in tongues. He told the Corinthians, I speak in tongues more than all of you. The problem is, when you take it out of God's hands, when you take His sovereignty out of the equation, now we're in charge. And that's the problem with healings, miracles, and tongues, when we insist that we control them. We don't. It is the work of the Spirit. Allow God to be God, and He will give the gifts to whom He wills. It's very important that we understand that. Same is true with the gift of healing. You have people saying today that they are faith healers, and they can go around and just heal whoever. That's not true in Scripture. Now, it's obvious that Paul had gifts of healing, and I believe the reason why that is plural is because they are individually given at different times. No one exercises the gift of healing on a continual basis. There were times when Paul healed. It's recorded in the book of Acts. But there are other times when he could not. In 2 Timothy 4:20, he says, I had to leave my friend Trophimus sick at Miletus. Well, come on, Paul, why didn't you heal him? You got the gift. He couldn't. In Philippians 2, he speaks of Epaphroditus, who was sick and almost died. And Paul could do nothing but pray. He couldn't heal him. Timothy had a stomach problem. He didn't go up and say, be healed. He said, Take a little wine. It might be good for your stomach. And if the thorn in the flesh that Paul talks about was a physical ailment, and there's good reason to believe that it was, he couldn't even heal himself. These so-called faith healers, why don't they go to St. Jude's and go up and down the halls and heal every child that's afflicted? Why don't they go to the Cancer Care Center right here in Decatur and go up and down in every bed and lay hands on them and heal them immediately? Because it doesn't work that way, that's why. Oh, they might say, well, they didn't have enough faith. That's why I don't like calling it faith healing. Because it's not up to your faith and it's not up to their faith, it's up to the will of God. Now, sometimes it is God's will and he heals miraculously and instantaneously. Praise God. Nothing wrong with asking for that if it is his will. And in the exercise of all of these gifts, it all must be done in accordance with his will. I don't like to use the term faith healing or faith healer. I prefer divine healing because all healing comes from God. Whether it's miraculous, whether it's medical, praise God. He is the one who heals. And it is up to him to determine when, how, and if a person is healed of a certain malady. I think we can come to four conclusions about the gifts of healing today. Number one, it doesn't heal every illness. God may choose to heal you multiple times throughout your life, but at some point you're going to die. It's going to happen. It's appointed unto man once to die. I mean, if the gift of healing went the way these faith healers say, people would live forever, but they don't. The gift does not depend on the sick person's faith. Oh yeah, I know there are places in the New Testament where Jesus would say, your faith has made you well. I don't think it had anything to do with their physical health. Their faith saved them. So it's not dependent on their faith. The gift does not account for all healing. I'd say the vast majority of healing is done medically by God's hand. And the gift does not exist equally in all times and places. Again, these special effects gifts you will see more often in places where the gospel is not as readily available. That doesn't mean we're second class in any way. It just means that's how God works. Now we come to the gift of tongues. I find it fascinating that the one gift that has split Christianity more than any other is covered more in the New Testament than any other gift. And yet most of what Paul says is ignored. So if you'll turn to chapter 14 once again. See, what was happening there in Corinth was that certain members of the church had the gift of tongues, but instead of using the gift to magnify God and edify believers, they were using it to show off. Instead of edification, it was an exhibition and showing how great they were. So Paul lays down very specific guidelines. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak. Notice, one at a time. Remember that. And there must be an interpreter. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should sit down and shut up. It's in the Greek. Now, he says the speaker should go home and exercise his gift between him and God. I do believe there is a prayer language of tongues, and people use it. Fine. Paul has guidelines for that as well. We just don't have time to go into that. It's earlier in chapter 14. Now, isn't that pretty clear? How is the gift of tongues to be exercised within a church? One at a time. Which means, when you are in a congregation or an assembly and everybody is speaking in tongues at the same time, what does that tell you? It is not from God, period. And usually when everybody is speaking in tongues, nobody is interpreting. What does that tell you? It is not from God. If it is not one at a time and if it is not with an interpretation, it is not from God. Period. And this is where too many Pentecostal or charismatic churches fall short. Paul gives them very clear instructions of how to exercise the gift, and they don't do it. If we're going to exercise God's gift, we need to go by His guidelines. Because, verse 33 tells us, God is not the God of disorder, but of peace. Some of you have heard the story my mom tells. I don't remember it, but she does. Of being in a Pentecostal assembly. I don't know if it's a church service or a special service, but whatever. And at one point in the service, everybody's up speaking in tongues loudly. And above all of the din, she hears me calling out, "Mom, Mom." She looks down and I say, "How do you spell Batman?" But here is an example of a group, I believe, well-meaning Christians. I do not doubt their sincerity. I do not doubt their faith. But they were not following the very clear guidelines given in God's Word. If you're going to exercise the gifts, you must do it scripturally. And if it's not being done scripturally, it is not of God. And it's not fulfilling the intention of those spiritual gifts. So what should be our stand when it comes to speaking in tongues? I think we should neither reject it, nor should we make it the be-all and end-all of spirituality. I grew up in a church that was with the Christian and Missionary Alliance. That may not mean anything to you, but it's a denomination. Its founder was A.B. Simpson, and he was asked the question, "What is your stand on speaking in tongues?" And he gave a four-word answer that I think is brilliant. He said, "Seek not, forbid not." Meaning, if you don't have it, don't seek it. And if somebody else does, don't keep them from exercising it. Very simple. No gift is the gift of everybody's, but all gifts are available to the Spirit today. And if we would just follow God's word, we would stay out of so much difficulty. Now, I know it sounds like I've been really hard on our Pentecostal brothers. I want to conclude with a quote that I think is very insightful by a writer named Michael Green. He says, "To be Christian is to be charismatic." Just let that sink in for a second. To be a Christian is to be charismatic. There is no division between charismatics and non-charismatics, between the haves and the have-nots, and this one-class community of Christ. All alike are charismatics. Why? You've got to listen here. Don't just go out and say, "He said all people are charismatic." Listen to me. For all alike are eternally in debt to the sheer grace of God. And remember, that Greek word is charis, from which we get charismatic. Who sought us, rescued us, and equipped us with various gifts, which in the Greek is charismata. You may not have these gifts, but you have some gifts, and by that very definition, you're charismatic. Because all of the gifts are the charismata of the Spirit. So we all are one body. We all have different functions. Some are more visible than others. Some are more spectacular than others. We're going to look at a bunch of gifts next week that are behind the scenes. No one may ever know that you exercise them, but if you didn't, we would all know it because they're essential. But we are all equally Spirit-possessed. We are all equally Spirit-gifted. And we are all equally essential to the working of the body of Christ. No one is less, no one is more, though we are all different. It's one and the same Spirit. And it is to God be the glory for the great things He has done. As we close this morning, I'd like you to turn in your hymnals to hymn number 387. Hymn number 387. very familiar invitation hymn, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." We're just going to sing the fourth verse as we close. Have thine own way, hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only always living in me. When the Spirit fills us, people don't see us. They don't say, wow, what a great man or woman that is. They say, what a great God they serve. That's the purpose.